Thanks, Trev. Such a privilege to be able to be here with you guys and to catch up with a few familiar faces from way, way back and say good day. And been staying with Jen and now I'm staying with Trev, so good to catch up with you guys. I often remind my wife, Billy, that you're talking about bringing Mr. Right back, Trev, that I was born right and she had to marry right. So I just remind her of that frequently. Now, it is so good to be here and just value Trev's friendship. And we had a great conference this week and just want to congratulate the team here, Trev and the team, for putting on such a great conference. And everybody just really loved it. You know, we love getting together anyway, but just to have everything flow so smoothly and the team put in and all the good food and had the bush tucker and all that kind of thing. So we loved it. It was a good conference. And so, yeah, congratulations to you guys to be able to do that and to just bless our state or our states. That's New South Wales, ACT and Queensland. So there's only three of us from Queensland, but anyway, we'll get there. Hallelujah. So this morning, just to fill you in on where we're going to be heading this morning, what I want to do, I got lots of stuff swishing around my head I want to share with you and talk about, but we'll try and make sense of it as we go. But I want to share a little foundational message out of John, and then we'll head into just sharing from the last crusade I did in Papua New Guinea just before COVID broke out. And just share a few highlights from that, and we'll see how we go. This morning I want to talk about Jesus in me. Jesus in me. David Wright. Jesus in you. And what that means and the significance of that. And it's just so great coming in off our conference. Those were in the night sessions. We had just such a powerful ministry of our ministry, just bringing in victory and breakthrough and talking about signs and wonders and all those sorts of things. So it's just, it's a bit of a hard act to follow for those who are here this week, but anyway, we'll see what we can do. But I want to talk about the significance of Jesus living in me. And you know, when I was a Christian, I come in as a non-church kid, 16, had no background at all in church, had no idea who God was, what the Bible was. But when I started reading the Bible about this Jesus, and that's all I could read was the Gospels over and over reading about Jesus. And I couldn't help but think, wouldn't it be just awesome to have Jesus sit with us here right now? Like for him to just come and sit with me and we could talk and just have his presence. And for many years I just had that longing. So wouldn't it be just awesome to be able to talk with Jesus and have him talk with me and give some guidance and fill in a few details. And anybody thought that way? Wouldn't it be good to have Jesus physically with us here right today? Just walk in and sit in our service. And wouldn't that be fantastic? Or even just a vision, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Just a vision of Jesus to be able to just interact with him. And that's the way I was for a long time, just longing for that personal touch from Jesus. But of course, over the years, I've realized that there's something far better than that. We got something that far outweighs having a physical Jesus sit with us. And I want to unpack that this morning and see how it relates to us. So let's have a look in John chapter 14. All that I'm sharing is out of John this morning. And this John, some of 13, 14, 15, 16 and even 17, the prayer of John. These chapters he sat and taught his disciples at the Last Supper or somewhere between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. So in that little few hours in that period, all these chapters come out of that time. And John is the only gospel writer that brings this teaching out. So I really value what John has given us. So let's read from chapter 14, verse 16 to 19. We'll read this right through, then I'll unpack some things and we'll head into some other scriptures. This is Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And so we see here Jesus, he's bouncing off how he introduced this little teaching session. He said to his disciples, I'm not going to be with you for much longer. This is what he said, I'm departing this world. I'm going back to the Father. And this world will not see me for much longer. I'm not going to be here physically. I won't be with you physically, have a presence with you physically. And a very significant passages, 13, 14, 15, 16, as those chapters, he's unpacking this concept. Well, I'm not going to be with you. I'm just not going to be with you. You know, I thought it'd be great to be one of the disciples, wouldn't it? Not Judas. We don't want to be that one. The other 11. Wouldn't it be awesome to be one of the disciples? Not Peter. No, he was good, but we bag him out a lot, don't we? Just one of the quiet ones in the background. Wouldn't it be awesome to be just sitting there, listening to Jesus, watching him, and then giving the instructions, well, you guys go out and do it. And under his supervision, under his authority, they go out and they lay hands on the sick and sick people recover and just see amazing things happen in the presence of Jesus. And then he turns up, and this is his last chance to sit with his disciples and teach them. He said, well, that's it. I'm not with you anymore. I'm leaving. That's a good message, isn't it? How do you handle that? Where I'm going, you can't come. And Philip grappled with that, didn't he? He said, well, how do we know? But you know the way to where I'm going, but how do we know? And he asks all these questions. So Jesus now begins to teach them and unpacks them what it means. Well, I'm not going to be with you, but something far better, something more worthwhile is about to happen. Something really significant that's going to change your life that's about to happen. So he begins to teach and unpack this. And he says in verse 19, before long, the world will not see me, but you will see me. The world won't see me. I won't be present in this world, but you guys are going to see me. And I always thought that was Jesus saying, yeah, we know he's 3 days in the grave. He rose again and then he appeared to the disciples. So, you know, I always thought, well, yeah, at his resurrection and after his resurrection when he appeared and, you know, he entered into the room through a locked door and all that kind of thing. He was with his disciples. He appeared to 500 believers. So I always thought that's what he was referring to. The world won't see me, but you will see me. But that is not what he's referring to. Yes, they did see him for a short period. But his whole message is about, I will not be with you, I'm going to the Father. And he's talking about his ascension, not his resurrection, his ascension. Yes, I will rise and I'll come back and spend a little bit of time with you, but I will not be with you from this time on. I'm going to the Father. We know he's still sitting at the right hand of the Father today, isn't he? He's never left that position. He's there sitting at the right hand of the Father. One day he will get up from the right hand of the Father. He will return and come back. And we know that. That's his return. That's his second coming. But until then, he is not with us. Verse 16, John chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you will see me. Then in verse 7, John 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. And he talks pretty straight now. You're grieved. You're a bit sad that I'm leaving, that this era, this time that I've been with you, you've been with, this is ending. You're grieving, but I'm telling you, it's for your good that I go away. There's a better arrangement coming. There's something more dynamic, something more significant coming, and I need to go away for that to take place. He said, unless I go away, the advocate, that is the Holy Spirit, or the comforter, or the counselor, whichever translation you're reading, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he said, for your good. So for years I longed for Jesus to be with me physically. And I realized that I was missing this what he's trying to explain here. I was missing the fact that something better has taken place, something better than him sitting with me physically across the table having a coffee with me. Something better than him eye to eye. Something better than me trying to talk with him and he with me physically. I can hear his words, I can touch him, I can feel him, he could touch me. There's something better than that. And this is what we've got to try and get a hold of in our walk with Jesus. We have a better arrangement than what the 12 disciples had. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? We got a better deal than the 12 disciples. We got something far more dynamic, something far more significant taking place than what those 12 ever had. And when we understand that, say, wow, let's read John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them." And he's talking about the Father, Jesus, the Father. "We will come to them and make our home with them." Verse 13 and 15. John 16, verse 13 and 15. "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because he is from me, because it is from me that he will receive and what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and make it known to you." Who believes in the Trinity? Yes? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who understands the Trinity? I tell you, it's very difficult to get your mind around the Trinity. Three persons in one. Three distinct persons who are co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, but one substance. So I used to think of the Trinity, you know, one third Father, one third Jesus, one third the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. That's my small mind trying to get around this. And when we come to realize you got one, you got all three. You got the Holy Spirit, you got the Father, and you got Jesus. You got all three. You can't separate them. They're three distinct persons and three distinct roles, three distinct ministries, but you got one, you got the lot. So we can't divide God in two thirds. Thinking that, you know, there's one third, there's another third, there's another third, so the three thirds together make up God. Well, that's not right. The Holy Spirit is all God, 100%. We know that. Jesus is all God, 100% God. The Father is all God, 100% God. So we need to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and this is how Jesus is unpacking, well, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to the Father. I'm not with you anymore. And this new dynamic that's coming, it's the Holy Spirit is coming, the Father's sending him, I'm going to send him, he's going to come to you, and it's something more dynamic than me being with you physically. Because the Holy Spirit, when he comes, we will come and make a home with you so that you'll have the fullness of God in you, not next to you. Hallelujah. Having the fullness of God in you through the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, all fully in us, living in us, making their home with us, living in us internally, abiding, the abiding Spirit within us, that we have the fullness of God in us. The disciples only ever had the fullness of God next to them. That is before the day of Pentecost. They could see God. They could see how Jesus operated. They could relate to him, laugh and all that kind of thing. But they never, until the Holy Spirit come, had the fullness of God in them. This is a dynamic we've got to get our heads around. And it's far better. It's a far better deal. It's far more dynamic than what the disciples ever had. So when the Holy Spirit fills us, the moment we're born again, the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes, we're born of the Spirit, We understand that with the teaching to Nicodemus. We're born again. We're born of the Spirit. So the moment we are born of God, the moment we accept Jesus, the fullness of God fills us. He's made our home with us that very second. Isn't that awesome? And then later on in the day of Pentecost, and later on when we're filled with the Spirit or we're baptized in the Spirit or whatever term you want to use on that, the Holy Spirit comes. The fullness of God is then able to be released from us. The moment we're born again, we have the fullness. But as soon as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like we're able to turn the tap on and it just can flow out of us. Freely, like a river just flowing out of us. And the fullness of God is there to flow out of us in a powerful way. So Jesus in me. Jesus living in me. Let's go back to where we started. I'll ask the Father, this is John 14:16, I'll ask the Father, He will give you another advocate to help you, He will be with you forever. Let's just unpack that little bit for a moment. He will be with you forever. The word forever, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Means forever. Means a long time. An unbroken age without end. Uninterrupted. He's with us forever. He is with us every moment, every situation, every place, without limitation, without restriction. The Holy Spirit is living in us. So let's get a head around this. You come here this morning, I don't know what you had a shower this morning, you had a shave, or you put your makeup on or whatever, you come this morning. Come in the car, somebody probably cut you off along the way or something, or the kids did something in the car, or... You know, we got a humanness happening in us. Every second of every day, the fullness of God is in us. Without limit. Forever. Unbroken age, without end, without limitation, without restriction, having full priority. In other words, the Holy Spirit giving His full attention to us every second of every day, in every moment, in every situation. Man, if we could get a full understanding of that, the potential of that. Now, I want to do a little bit of scouting just for a moment. First of all, I bought a Hilux. Not a Jeep. I bought a Hilux. I've wanted for a long time to get a dual cab Hilux, and I've been looking and looking and never really got the go-ahead from my wife, you know, Hyundai gets a little tiny little buzz box. And, oh, sorry, in the church, Hiace, we had 12-seater bus, still got it. And by the way, I drove the old one, I said to Trevor, let's see which one's worse, ours or yours. And I think your one takes the cake, just by a little margin. It's the real, real old one. One with no seats in it anymore. Yeah, yeah. So I bought a Hilux. And I just really feel like, you know, I'm just empowered and I'm somebody now. I'm driving a Hilux. Dual cab. 3-inch lift. It's got a 3-inch exhaust. Long range fuel tank. Dual batteries. It's got a winch on the front. And all this stuff. Got a radio in it. I don't know why I said all that, but it leads me to this point. I'm a renovator. I do a bit of building and pick up the tools every now and then, and I just love getting the tools. But never given it much priority, only what we do on our own house. And always been fiddling around with tools, Ryobi tools and old tools and dead tools and second-hand tools. And anyway, I've always thought it'd be good to switch over and get into Makita tools. Anybody know Makita tools? They're the expensive, good ones. And anyway, my son sent me a message in the middle of the night. It was like 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't know, he wasn't sleeping or something. And it's a tradies trailer full of tools, packed to the tools. $9,000, 2-ton tandem trailer. You know, it's got the canopy on it and all the tools, and there's a picture there, and the tools are packed to the roof. Both sides, just absolutely packed to the roof. And Nathan said, you should get it. And I thought, $9,000, you're kidding me. Anyway, look into it, and it's actually $50,000 to buy all them tools new. And I thought, oh, this guy's just kidding, you know, he's just telling a story. So Nathan convinced me to go and have a look. So we went and had a look, and this guy starts talking. He said, I do a lot of remote work. I go out bush and take a team with me. And, you know, there's no hardware stores, no shops out there. So I've got to have all the tools I need. And we do a job from top to bottom. Like, we do the foundations, we do all the concreting, we go right, do the roof, we do all the line, everything. We do the lot. And so I've got to have all the tools. And so we start having a look in there, and we discover not only has he got every tool, he's got two or three of every tool. All the Makita, whatever you can name as a Makita tool, he's got in there. And so I'm starting to think, this is pretty good. I've got to convince my wife, but this is pretty good. So I bought a trailer. $9,000 worth of 2 tons of Makita tools in this trailer. I haven't got it yet. I've got to go home tomorrow. And if I get home early enough, I'm around there picking it up. And my son says, don't you dare unpack that trailer until I'm there. I haven't got $9,000. I don't know where I'm going to get it from, but I bought it. So I said, Nathan, you'll have to help me out here. So Tuesday, Nathan and I are going to begin to unpack this trailer to know what's in there. We only looked through half of it. It's just toolbox upon toolbox. And he said, oh, by the way, there's another 5 toolboxes over there under the veranda. That goes with the trailer. Oh, by the way, there's all the concreting formwork over there. That goes with the trailer. And all the ladders and everything on top. So we've got this trailer full of Makita tools and everything else, welders and Honda generators and all that. Just this trailer full of, I've got to get in there. I have to unpack what's in this trailer. I don't know the potential that's in this trailer. And so we're really excited to get in there. We're just going to go through and unpack, and I'll sell a lot of it. And anyway, so here's this Makita trailer, tradies trailer, full of Makita tools. And I thought, this has got to be, if Jesus was here today, this is how he would tell it. You've got a tradies trailer full of Makita tools, spiritually, in you. Don't even know what's in there yet. Just full of tools, full of ability, full of, you know, he's got 2 demo saws. If you know what that is, that's the saws that cut through concrete. You know, the big saw. You know, he's got spare diamond blades in the box in case he needs, you know, well, they're hundreds of dollars each. He's just got spare ones in there. So he's got this trailer full. I'm thinking, this is just like what it is. The moment we're born again, the moment we receive the Holy Spirit and are full of the Holy Spirit, it's like we've got this absolute potential sitting within us that we don't even know what's there. We've got to start to unpack what's inside. What potential, what ability that we have, that this Holy Spirit, that the Father and the Son has come and made their home with us through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. So we've got this potential every moment of every day for every situation. There's a tool for the job. There's something in there that we just got to get in there, dive in, know what's in there, know the tool. Sure, we've got to learn how to use the tool and how to use it in the right way and so on, and what the tool's for. That's what our Christian walk is all about, discovering what we got. It's not about getting it, we've got it. It's not about convincing God to give it to us, we've got it. Residing within us. And the potential and the ability that we've got, we've got a lifetime of discovering that. And knowing what God wants to do in and through us. Tools that we don't know about yet. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, a lot of people say, well, people are a bit too, Holy Spirit focused. I said earlier, you got one, you've got the lot. It's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with being Holy Spirit focused. It's your motive or how you're going about that. Because if you've got the Holy Spirit operating in you, you've got Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit, we know, he says, everything about the Holy Spirit, he will reveal it. And we read it there. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me and only make known to you what is mine. So everything the Holy Spirit does, we need to understand that everything he does, he just points straight to Jesus. Everything he reveals, he's just revealing Jesus. Every motive, every action that the Holy Spirit does is whatever Jesus has told him to do. He is Jesus living in us. We've got to understand that. The Holy Spirit is Jesus living in us while Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm not with you anymore physically. But the Holy Spirit, when he's living in us, we've got the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of his power, the fullness of his authority living in us through the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that and we begin to unpack that and how does that look in our own lives, man, we can see some amazing things happen. Because Jesus is living in me. Just simple, isn't it? Jesus living in me. I don't have to sit next to him. I don't need him to turn up. I don't need him to bust into my life. He is already there. He's made his home with me. He's living with me. He's walking with me. He's there every moment of the day. In me, living, revealing all kinds of things. You know, years ago, my first trip to Papua New Guinea, I think it was about 96. And I went up there, did a little bit of teaching and a little bit of building. And anyway, it was about my third trip up into the highlands. Pastor Barnabas was there, and I thought I was doing a little bit of teaching and a seminar or something. And I get up there and discover that they had advertised a crusade, like a big evangelistic crusade, way out in the bush. And they got out there, and I told him for a start, I said, look, you got the wrong fella. you've got the wrong guy. I'm just not... There's nothing evangelistic about me. I'm a timid little fellow, shy little fellow. I'm happy to get up and teach a little bit. And he said, no. I've got the right fellow. He said, no, I don't think so. And he said, come and have a look at this. So he walked over. Said, and he had this big banner, this big crusade banner, CRC, Church's Crusade, Evangelistic Miracles and all this. And my name was on it. Are you kidding me? You'd already put my name on the banner. He said, no, you're preaching. You're the evangelist. I just spun out. I just went into feral mode within myself, like the panic, the spiritual panic. Are you kidding me? And he said, no, you'll do all right. You'll do good. That was in 97. And I got up there and I was shaking like a leaf. I tell you, I was a wreck. But God's good. And that put me on a journey to unpack what's in the trailer. And that was a turning point in my life. I was forced, it was out of necessity, it was against my will. But I tell you what, it put me on a journey to begin to get into the toolbox of the spiritual trailer that I got. And it's all good tools, all good stuff. And so I begin to unpack. So that put me on a journey of doing more crusades and more evangelism. And so over the years, I've learned how to operate in that way. And I still don't think I'm an evangelist. I would never put that on me. I'd never put the term miracle worker or the term evangelistic ministry on me. I'm just a little fella who just does a little bit of teaching and looks after a little church. And yet somehow that is what I've been able to go into and unpack. And what I'm saying to you, I'm not saying that... So it's anything about me, but I'm saying that's Jesus in me. I've discovered Jesus in me. I've discovered what it is to get into the trail and begin to unpack the tools that I've got that I never knew I had. They're always there, but I never knew I had them. So I begin to unpack what Jesus wanted to do in and through me. So what I want to do now, if it's all right, that's just a bit of a foundation of, I guess, a bit of my own testimony. But I hope that helps you a little bit. But what I want to do is just give a few highlights from our last crusade. It was in December 19, so it was just before the COVID whole thing broke out. Haven't done any trips since then, obviously. We're up in the top side of Papua New Guinea in Wewak, which is where I focused a lot of that kind of ministry. In the Sepik region, we'll go into the river, remote areas, all by canoe. Go into areas, they just live by subsistence. There's no shops, there's no markets, they don't even have gardens because the floods come through and destroy everything every year. So they live on sago, they live on fish, and prawns. No rice at all, unless somebody's gone way, way into town to buy rice. No bananas. No sweet potato, which is really strange for being in Papua New Guinea. So you get fish, you get crab, you get prawns, you get sago, which is the flower out of a palm tree, if you've ever had sago. They call it nungu. That's what it's called, nungu. And it's not like the nice stuff we get from the shop. They store it in tubs, in these big tubs, and it'll just sit in there for months and just like ferment and brew this flour with water over it. And you look at it and you just say, I'm not eating that. And then they'll just sort of lightly boil it. So, it's wild, I tell you. And if you can eat that, you've won their heart. Took me a few years, but I got there, I could eat it. But anyway, so in these areas we've been doing a lot of crusades. The last one was, I was just going up briefly to do a graduation for their Bible school. And we've been supporting that for many years, and they had about 6 or 8 graduates. So I thought I was going up just to do the graduation and preach in the church there for the weekend. But no, they organised a crusade and I had to go out of town, and wasn't a big one. But just a few highlights from that. And again, I'm not sharing these things because, you know, anything about me. In fact, I never used to share these things at all. And I got a little bit of a rebuke from the Lord via Ian Miller that, no, you should share your testimony. You should share what God's doing. Don't deny people what God is doing. So since then, I've tried to be able to talk about these things and share them a little bit more, which is not that natural for me. But anyway, in this crusade, we got started in the first night. Before the meeting, the fellas were there. I've got to know them really well. There's a Jeffrey's my guide, and Leo Jack's a provincial leader, and got talking with them. And they said, in the church here, in the village, there's a 60-year-old lady, and they're just telling her story that she was born deaf, and that she could get up with the ladies and dance in church, dance in time to the music, although she's totally deaf. So they're just telling me this story, and I thought, that's amazing. Wow. Thought maybe she could see the ladies and just jump up and down in time. Dance. This is just not a little jig. But man, they dance. They jump up and they, like the Zulus, you know, they jump up and down. So she can do it even though she's deaf. So I was a little bit amazed by that and didn't think any more of it. So we're into the crusade and this time I felt a little bit naked. Didn't have a team with me. I couldn't hide behind the team. It was just me and the local guys. And anyway, the time comes for prayer, and the pastor brings up out the front a lady. He said, oh, she's deaf. And I've learned through all these years that you don't pray for a deaf person in front of the speaker, for obvious reasons. I've learned over the years you've got to take a deaf person way out over the side in the bush, away from the loud, because when you're trying to pray, has anybody been on a team to PNG and been in a crusade? It's like you're trying to pray for people and they're cranking the music at 100 decibels. You can't hear a thing and you're trying to minister. So I learned long ago you don't pray for a deaf person in front of the speaker because it scares the life out of them when they can hear. It's just boof, and they jump. They get scared. So anyway, I just casually took the lady off the side over more into the bush there, and the interpreter was with me. And they said, no, she's a deaf lady. So I just, through an interpreter, you see, don't ask too many questions. You just let God do his thing. And anyway, I just laid hands on the lady and just began to pray. And Anyway, she starts crying. She's just sobbing her heart out. And I didn't sort of have a lead on what was going on. I said to the interpreter, what's happening? Can you ask her what's going on? And he didn't even ask her. He said, she can hear for the first time in 60 years. She's just sobbing her heart out. And I thought, oh, okay, you take it with a pinch of salt. And he said, no, she can hear. So we're testing her, and sure enough, she can hear. So for the first time in her life, she heard something. And so all her family church members, and guess which lady this was? It was the lady they were talking about in church that could dance with the music. I didn't find that out until later. That's the same lady. For 60 years, she's been in the church dancing and not being able to hear. So afterwards, they're all testing her with her hearing. Everybody's come up and they sneak up behind her and make a noise. And she would say, just go away. She could hear them. And it's just amazing to see. But it's just so natural. And yet, this is just Jesus living in and through me. That's all it is. It's not coming out of any great evangelism power or any great sense of preaching up storms for miracles. I just preach the gospel. And by the way, if you want to see God move powerfully, all you got to do is preach the gospel to an unbeliever. That's all that's required. You know what happens when you begin to share with somebody who's not a believer and they haven't got Jesus in their life at all? You'll discover that the gifting of the Holy Spirit really begins to flow because He's interested, I tell you. And the moment you begin to share the love of Jesus with somebody, the Holy Spirit makes that priority and the gifting just begins to rise within you. Even if you don't think you're an evangelist or you're bold or anything, you'll discover if you put yourself in that position, the Holy Spirit is most interested. And that's when Jesus really comes to the fore. And we know in the Gospel of Mark that, God confirmed the word of the apostles everywhere they went. They went preaching. He confirmed their message with signs and wonders. So we know that. So I know for sure, whenever I begin to share with an unbeliever, I know that there's a supernatural element waiting to happen through the Holy Spirit. Whether it's a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge, or whether it's just the right scripture at the right time, or whether it's maybe some healing or whatever it is. So just remember that if you are hungry for the Lord to move, all you got to do is get yourself in a position where you share His love and His word with a non-church person and just let it happen. So at this crusade, that happened. That's amazing and real excited about that. And then my guide said, oh, my dad, can you come to my house later on? My dad is old and he has trouble walking, a little bit lame in his feet. So he said, sure, I'll come around. So we went around to the house and there he was, very old man. And I'm praying for him and just trying to help him. And by the way, nothing really happened as far as he was concerned. I found out 6 months later that he'd passed away. But this fellow's mum was in the house and heard me come in and heard what was going on and obviously asking questions. So I started talking to her. And Jeffrey said, you'll have to yell, she's pretty deaf. Okay. So I started yelling to this lady. Oh, this is stupid. I'm yelling to this lady to try and talk with her. And I just stopped and I said, would you like me to pray for you? I said, yes. So I hardly touched her and she could hear. Just a small prayer and she could hear. And Pastor Jeffrey, he said to me later on when he's telling me his dad had passed away, and he said, oh, by the way, Mum can still hear as clear as a bell. These are older folk, obviously. And that just happened in the house. And I just walk away amazed and think, how did that happen? I'm just amazed in my thing. How did that actually just happen? I'm trying to figure it out. It's a mystery. How did that just happen? Other than to say that's Jesus. Jesus doing it. We can't do it of our own accord. And then the next day, this is all in this last crusade, the next day I heard a story of one of the young boys got healed of malaria. And malaria up there is very debilitating. In fact, most of the blindness, the deafness and the lameness comes from malaria. because it's untreated. And they say, oh, this young boy was healed of malaria last night. And they said, it was through your handshake. And I'm thinking, what? So I began to ask questions, and it turned out, I said, well, I want to talk to the mother. So they brought the mother around the next day and said, no, my little boy, he wanted to go out for prayer that night, and he's too chicken, he wouldn't go. And I said, well, I'll go out with you. And he said, no, I don't want to go. And, you know, he's shivering away like with malaria and got the fever, and he was too chicken to come out, too afraid. But the mother said, afterwards, when everyone's leaving and milling around, you come up and you shook my hand, the mother's hand, and you just put your hand on the child's back and you know, just said hello to him, and that was it. So I went home, and by the time I got home, he was completely healed. No shivering, no anything. And I thought, well, we'll see in the morning. So I got up in the morning, and sure enough, he was free of all the symptoms and throughout that day. And she believes it was through that touch. Now, it wasn't my faith. I had no idea. I had nothing going about this. It's just a handshake afterwards. But because the mother was believing, the mother was having faith, and the child wanted to, but he's a little bit fearful. So the mother went away believing, because I touched the boy, that he was going to be healed. It was her faith. So again, that's Jesus, isn't it? That's Jesus in us, wanting to express through us. And so I'm amazed, and I think it's going to be a little bit like this. When I get into this trailer, there's going to be things in there that I won't know is in there for months and months down the track. And it's like that we've got this potential in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus wants to express himself through us, Jesus living in us, that we just don't yet know. We don't yet know it's there. Or we might know it could be there, but I'm not the one. I'm not the person to pray for somebody who's sick. I'm not the person to believe for a miracle in somebody's life. That's Pastor Trevor's job. I'm not the one to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to have to call somebody else up. And we get this thinking, well, I'm not the one. But you know what? The same Holy Spirit that's living in Pastor Trevor is living in you. It's the same Jesus. It's the same potential. There's no less potential in you than in the great evangelist. There is no potential, less potential in you. You just don't yet know it. And so we've got to get in there and unpack it. And I encourage you, and this is my message this morning, just to get in there and begin to unpack. Well, Jesus, you're living in me. What do you want to do in and through me? Let's just step out and be a little bit bold, a little bit risky at some point. Say, Jesus, what do you want to do through me? Maybe I could pray for that sick person. Maybe I could share a little bit of the Word of God with that person. Maybe I can do that. Because Jesus is living in you, and he's got something to say. He's got a ministry to do. And I know for sure he wants to do it through you. And all those years that I thought, no, not me, not me, not me, not me. Maybe I was just restricting the Lord a little bit. And I know now I'm probably still restricting the Lord in many, many ways. And that's what our Christian walk is all about. The Holy Spirit taking from Jesus and making it known to us. That's his ministry. Revealing Jesus to us. Making all that Jesus has, all his glory, and revealing it to us in our situation, in our life, every moment of every day. And as we unpack that, we'll be amazed and we'll say, well, how did that happen? Wow. And we don't have to, you know, get all big-headed about it and skied about it and say, well, I've got faith now. A lot of these things does not even come from faith. It just comes from the fact that Jesus is living in you. Faith is important, don't get me wrong. And I say to all the teams, all the young people that come with me on the teams, I said, it doesn't matter if you reckon you got faith or not. It doesn't matter whether you think you're spiritual or not. It doesn't matter whether you got your life together, your act together. You're with this team. And what I want you to do is I want you to let Jesus speak and act through you. I want you to speak as though Jesus would speak. And they're amazed at what would happen. And I just want to share this last story and then I'll finish. I met a boy at this crusade. Well, not for the first time, but He's a teenager now. And he's sitting in the vehicle, in the troop. We were traveling somewhere, and they say, hey, that's Israel in the back. And I'd met Israel earlier a few times, a few years back. And this story of Israel goes right back to maybe 2004, somewhere there. He was a young boy in a crusade. I had a group of youth with me. And one of the fellows, his name was Charlie, prayed for this boy that had a heart condition. And they said he couldn't run, he couldn't jump, he'd have trouble with his breathing. And anyway, he's probably about 10 at that stage. And he came forward, and this fella, Charlie, young fella, prayed for him. And if you know about the Crusades, when they finish, they all jump and shout and yell for hours afterwards, celebrating what the Lord's done. It just goes for hours. Anyway, the mother come up and said, look at this boy, he's been running around for 2 hours, jumping, shouting, and yelling, having no problems. And said, something's happened with this young boy, so he's really excited. 2 years later, I was in another village, and this lady come to me with a young boy and presented this young boy and said, do you remember him? I said, no. He said, this is Israel. This is that young boy one of your youth prayed for back in that village a couple of years ago. He had the heart condition. And she began to tell me the story behind this. He had a heart condition because he had a curvature in his spine and all his ribs were all bent up and it was suppressing his heart, and his heart couldn't beat because it was all getting pushed up by the curvature of his spine. And the mother said he was due for surgery. It's obviously a wealthy family who could afford it. And they were going to put two rods in his back to straighten him up, even as a young boy, so that they could relieve the heart. And after that crusade, after the young fella prayed for him, we had an appointment with the surgeon. We went in, and the surgeon said, what's happened to your boy? He said, his back is as straight as. His ribs are in order. He said, there is no point going any further with this. And they counseled his surgery to put the pins in his back. And so she told me at that time, he was probably 12 at that stage, and said, this is the boy. And she's given testimony. And then at this last crusade, they said to me, hey, Pastor, that's Israel in the back. You know, he's a young lad, strapping young lad. And he said, oh, I'm all good. And he's really excited. So, well, that's powerful, isn't it? And that was Charlie at the time. He was probably 17, 18 at the time. Just one of those young fellas that I don't care whether you got faith or don't have faith. You just speak and act as if Jesus is flowing through you. And he got so excited. And, you know, I see so many young, particularly young men, just their lives are transformed and changed when they come on a team to see what the Lord does through them. You know, it's one thing to see it through somebody else, but they come home and say, wow, that's amazing. David Mulholland was one he was telling me the other night. Matthew Lipsky was another one telling me the other night. He said, that changed my life to see God work through me. Hallelujah. I've probably rambled on too much, but I just pray some of those things are encouraging to you. And just, yeah, I encourage you, just get into the trailer, your spiritual trailer, and see what's in there. Begin to unpack. Give it a go. There's no right and wrong way of doing it. Make a fool of yourself. That's no problem. Just don't hurt anyone. Just do it in love. And you'll be amazed at what you'll see Jesus do through you. Is that all right? Is that good? Everyone's good? Father, I just thank you right now for your blessing upon this time. And Lord, it's such a privilege to be able to share here with everyone. And Lord, I just pray that some things that I've shared would be encouraging. Lord, that your word might just bring life. Lord, that, we'll just go from here with that little bit more energy, a little bit more risk-taking, that we might actually step out and see you work through us. See somebody's life change for good. We thank you for this. We thank you that you live in us. You made your home with us. Lord, we just want you to express yourself through us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.